As you can see above the actual text of Psalm 30, the subscript, those little words before the, or actually after the title, the blessedness of answered prayer, you see an inspired part of the text that says what this psalm is about. It says, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, church, you need to know that there is some debate about what David is talking about when he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the title, you remember, we talked about this with the Psalms of Ascent, the title, that comes from Thomas Nelson. It's helpful. It's great. No shame on Thomas Nelson. But the blessedness of the answered prayer, that's not inspired text. The subscript is, God put it on David's heart to write that. And so what is David talking about? What is he trying to explain to us as he gives us this little bit of information? Some believe that David wrote this psalm when he was dedicating his own personal house or palace to the Lord. The others see it exactly opposite. They see it as the moment he was dedicating the ground that he moved the tabernacle to, the ground that eventually would hold Solomon's temple when his son would build it. And the reason there is a debate, the reason there is division, is the Hebrew word translated into English as house there in the subscript of Psalm 30. It can rightly be translated either house or palace, but it also can be translated temple. And so some see this psalm written when David was dedicating his own personal house, his personal palace to the Lord. But the problem that I have with that interpretation is as David is writing, he seems to be just overcoming some personal and national trial where his life and the life of his nation, they were in danger. And the reality is we don't know biblically of such a trial personally or nationally going on when David was dedicating his own personal house to the Lord. But we do have a story in the life of David where David is dedicating the land that the future temple of God would be built upon, dedicating the land where he was going to move the tabernacle to. And that time in David's life did follow a time of sin in David's life that produced a great danger for both David and for his nation. And we looked at that story this past Sunday, which if for some reason you weren't here, you can always go back and listen to that on our website or on our app. But as we saw on Sunday, David was moved to number the people, to order a census. But as we pointed out, he did it for the wrong reasons. He wants to see how great the people he is ruling over are numerically, even though David knew that God was the strength of his nation, not the number of people with an Israeli address. David knew that, but he still wanted to know. David numbered the people out of pride, out of confidence in his nation's own ability to defend themselves. And David numbered the people the wrong way. We saw on Sunday that Exodus chapter 30 was clear. When you did take a census, when you did do it for God's reasons, you need to give a gift to the Lord for every citizen you counted. And again, the reason for that was to remind you, the nation is dependent on the Lord, not on your numbers. But David does not order the census for the right reasons. He doesn't do it the right way. And because of that, what David did was sin. He was missing the mark that God had for him. And because David sinned, God gives him three choices as far as punishment goes. David could choose between 7 years of famine, 3 months of being given over to their enemies, or 3 days of plague from the Lord. And David, as we saw, chose to be given over to the hands of the Lord, not the hands of man. We looked at that last Sunday. We think humans are the merciful ones, and God is the angry, upset, vengeful one. But the people who knew God best, like David, said, I would much rather be given over to the hands of God into the hands of those stinky, upset, vengeful human beings. David chooses plague, and for 3 days, the angel of the Lord kills 70,000 people of the nation. And again, we saw on Sunday how the Jewish Talmud tells us that those 70,000 were not random. They were actually themselves in serious rebellion against the Lord, and God really is taking care of a few things at once. He's dealing with David for doing things his own way instead of the Lord. God was dealing with the 70,000 people in rebellion against him. And thirdly, and maybe most importantly, God was getting the spot where his temple would be built into the possession of the father of the man who would build it. For as the 3 days of plague were coming to an end, David goes to the threshing floor of Arauna. And David buys the threshing floor, this huge, as you can see behind me, this flat plateau near the top of Mount Moriah. And David buys oxen and wood from Arauna. And David makes an offering of repentance offered up for him and for the people. And the plague stops and the nation is saved. And that spot becomes the current site of the tabernacle and the future site of Solomon's temple, now in the possession of King David. David moves the tabernacle, the place of worship before the temple was built, from Gibeon to the threshing floor of Arauna at the top of Mount Moriah. And as David does this, David goes to this spot where the tabernacle now was, where his son will build the temple. And David dedicates this spot to the Lord and writes this psalm. He writes Psalm 30. And as David dedicates this spot where the tabernacle of God was now located, the spot where the future temple would be built, David is just rejoicing how God has given both him and the nation a new beginning. I know you've heard this quote a lot. It's normally attributed to Warren Wiersbe, but it was really Scottish preacher George Morrison that said, "A victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." Church, listen to me. God does not want us to stay buried by our sin and mistakes. Amen? Jesus died so you and I can confess our sin and move beyond our sin into wonderful new beginnings. And this understanding fits this psalm so well. And we'll see tonight, if you're a note taker, four things that God gives David in this new start of his. We will see that God will give him a new healing, that God will give him a new song, that God will give him a new heart, and God will give him a new day. Let's look at those one at a time, starting with God giving David a new healing. Look back at Psalm 30, verse 1. David says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." Because of David's failure in numbering the people with the wrong heart and the wrong method, he describes three things here that he feels are after him. The sinking mire that wanted to take him down to the pit, the enemies around him that wanted him to die, and the distress within him that was eating him alive. And we saw this Sunday from the life of David why he felt that way. It was true that David had no intent of messing everything up when he failed, as really most of us, right? We walk into things that we wish we could not have avoided, we wish we could have avoided in our relationships, at our jobs, in our lives, and yet we blow it. We hurt people's feelings. We're not sensitive to where they're at. We're not thinking about what they're going through. We misrepresent the Lord. We miss the mark. And because we sin and err, there's always contrary results, which is why the God that loves us warns us against sin in the first place. He doesn't want us to walk in those contrary results, but we sin and they come. And for David, it seemed that circumstances were out of control. The future of the nation itself was in doubt. And you add to that, that the people no doubt blamed him. Once the word got out that this plague was a result of David wrongly numbering the people, they no doubt blamed David for their own personal loss. They didn't know that at the time God was not picking the 70,000 people randomly. It was because of their own rebellion. They didn't know that. The people at the time just knew my uncle's dead, and the reason is David. So they're, as we would be, hurt, mad, upset, angry. And then, of course, you have David's own heart condemning him. He loved the nation of Israel. He saw them as sheep that God had entrusted into his care. And the fact that they were suffering because of his sin, David's heart overwhelmed him. David felt he was being pulled down, he says, into the pit. And as students of the word, we need to know what David was talking about. The grave or the pit refers to Sheol, the abode of the dead. The Greek equivalent is Hades. Church, I know you know this, but it seems before the cross of Calvary, where sin was not just covered, but taken away by the blood of Jesus. Before that, when humans died, they went to Sheol, the abode of the dead. If they were righteous, they dealt with their sin with sacrifice. They were taken to a place known in Jesus' teaching as Abraham's bosom. But those that had no relationship with God went to a place of burning and fire. And David felt his life was ending because of his condemning heart and the anger and the hurt of the people. And he cries out in God, as he always seems to do, as we turn to him and repent and let him take control. God delivered David out of all of that. The healing mentioned in verse 2 is probably not an actual sickness David was going through, as again, that detail is nowhere in the narrative of the text we saw on Sunday. But the Hebrew word that's translated into English as healing also describes forgiveness and spiritual healing and deliverance from mental and emotional distress, which totally fits the story. It was David's pride that brought him the plague upon the land, and he felt the pain deeply, so much so that it broke his heart. He thought it would kill him, but God heard David's plea and brought him from death to life, and David humbles himself, confesses his sin, and the Lord mercifully forgives him and restores him and heals him. God gives David a new healing. Number two, he gives him a new song. Look at verse 4. He says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." God not only gave David a renewed healing, new start as the king of Israel, but God also gave David a new song. I don't know about you, but it's amazing to me that as God walks us through lessons and issues of our lives, even the issues that you and I instigate, issues that you and I bring on ourselves. Haven't you found that as you seek God for forgiveness and trust him to move you forward in your life, that God can give you new songs, even in things you've walked through 100 times before? We talked about this a little bit when I was teaching the Psalms of Ascent this summer, but we can go through the same experiences so many times: difficulty in our marriages, difficulty in our relationships, difficulties at work, and many times those difficulties are our own fault, just like it was for David, walking through difficulties of his own making. But as we walk through those things, the same things, even 100 times, as we trust God for forgiveness and restoration, he and only he has the ability to make all things new. I can't tell you how many times I've been in this room, this very room, and a song is played in worship here at church. And I've heard that song 100 times before. but for what I'm going through in that moment, for what I'm facing in that situation. It's like it's a brand new song. Those truths are coming alive like never before. The doctrines that are being sung about who God is and how he works in our lives. Oh, we know those things, but those truths hit our heart in a new and a fresh way. And David here in Psalm 30 in verses 4 and 5, he's experiencing the forgiveness and the favor and the joy of the Lord in a brand new way. And one of the things I love about what David says here in these two verses is he doesn't want just himself to see the Lord in a brand new way. He wants God's people congregationally to see God in a new way and worship him with a new song. Song as well. David wants this psalm, Psalm 30, to be used by the congregation in worship. It's almost like David says four psalms later in Psalm 34, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Church, personal worship, personal growth in the Lord should enrich our corporate worship, especially those of us who consider ourselves leaders. Again, I've heard Pastor Rob encourage you in this, and I just want you to know I feel the same way. As we gather together, as we worship the Lord together, you be who God has called you to be. What do I mean by that? Some of you are very conservative. You be conservative. It's great. Some of you are very expressive. Be expressive. That's kind of like me. I'm very expressive. And I love it. I just loved sitting in worship this Sunday. And there were people on this side of the room, woo, giving out some shouts. And it's like, I saw other people like, oh, we can do that? Woo! And there was some wooing back here and wooing up there and wooing over there. And I was just like, I love it. I love it. I love the infectiousness that happens when people are like, I just love Jesus. And I don't care who knows. I'm not trying to distract. I am just trying to tell God he is the greatest thing I have ever encountered in my life. That was so David's heart. He goes, I'm going to praise. And he's encouraging the congregation of Israel, join with me. Be a part of it. There's something, you know, sometimes we think, well, this is my lesson. This is what I'm working through. It's kind of a private issue. Listen, you that are leaders, God never intended that what he's showing you about himself that you keep to yourself. We do. We think, well, this is personal. I'm walking through. This is just something private. I understand. We don't need to share every sordid detail that we struggle with everyone we meet. I think people would freak out. I don't want to know that about you. But it is super selfish, friends. When God is showing you who he is, he's showing you his goodness. He's showing you his grace. And we resist a heart to come alongside people we sit next to at church. People we interact with at work, or especially people in our own home, we resist the fact that we want to just come alongside them and say, the Lord is good. He is going to be faithful. Let me share with you what he's doing in my life, what he's teaching me about his character, because I know he wants to do the same thing in your life as well. That was the heart of David. I pray it would be our heart as well. David gets a fresh understanding that sin, once confessed and repented of and turned from, does not have to dominate our lives forever. Sure, sin has consequences that rightly produce weeping and sadness for a season. But church, that is not your forever story. We are called to turn to him, and our forever story can be joy and Jesus and forgiveness and victory. That is a song that all of us were made to sing and enjoy. Amen. God gives David a new healing. God gives David a new song. And then, thirdly, he gives him a new heart. Look at verse 6. He says, "Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." In that first line that we read, we really get an insight to where David's heart was at when he ordered that sinful census that we looked at last Sunday. David says there in verse 6, "Now in my prosperity, I said." The Hebrew word, precious ones, that's translated into English as prosperity, it doesn't just mean when the bills are paid and you have money left over. For most of us, that's prosperity, right? It's like, I paid all my bills. I can take my wife to dinner. I'm prosperous. And good for you for feeling that way. That's awesome. You should feel that way. But the Hebrew word translating to English is prosperity. It means this, different than how you feel when your bills are paid, you can go out to dinner. It means a careless ease. David says, I had a careless ease. I had a carefree self-assurance because things were going so well. That is what David means when he says, in my prosperity, I said. David is confessing in this psalm. He's confessing what the Lord already knows. My heart had a careless ease. My heart had a carefree self-assurance because things were going so well. He's confessing that he was in a season as the king of Israel when things were going really great. And yet instead of having a heart of thankfulness and trust in the Lord, the response of David's heart was to become careless, to become self-assured that his people, his army, his record of victory was the source of Israel's strength. And precious ones, this is something all of us need to be on guard against, looking out for. I've said it many times before, but the most dangerous times for us spiritually are not when everything is falling apart. When my world is falling apart, I don't know about you, but when my world is falling apart, I'm on my face before Jesus. What'd I do? Why is this happening? And sometimes God puts his arm around me and says, hey, you live in a fallen world where things go sideways sometimes. Trust me, I'll be there in your trial. And sometimes he's like, you dumb little sheep, you caused all of this. And you need to change this and this and that. And I go, amen, hey, woo, yay, amen. The reality is when I'm experiencing trials, oh, my prayer time is thick. The danger for me, maybe for you too, is when everything is going good and everything is going good. Well, it's those times that are dangerous because we start to think, Lord, I got this. I don't really need you right now. Oh, we'd never say that out loud. But that's, if we're honest, that's how we live our lives at times in our lives. We look around and we say, I've been making choices that have been leading to good things. And I see it all around me. I got this, Lord. And the difficulty is in that. It is what it appears in front of you. If you, again, just see David's life. Yep, he had sin and he would fall and there'd be consequences, but militarily, dude's undefeated. It's time to take over the Moabites. What does he do? He marches the Israel down the Moabites and then the Moabites are serving him. Let's go after the Edomites. All right, here we go. Hittites, Canaanites, didn't matter. David, since he was 16 years old and giant Goliath was there, David's like, I'm going to take this rock and it's a little hard to think, well, hey, I seem to know what I'm doing as the commander of the army. David had all of the evidence he needed to trick himself into thinking that he didn't in that moment need the Lord. And I just, Maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight, but if you want to join in with my sermon, go ahead. But we need to be on guard, because sometimes we can look around and say, well, I made this decision and that led to this and that led to that and everything is great. God, you got lucky when you picked me. Danger. Danger, Will Robinson. You and I couldn't take a breath without the grace of God. And his goodness, even inspiring your heart to make good choices. It's all him. Amen. And to him needs to go all the glory. Because if you, if I, if we fall into this heart of thinking it is us, well, God will allow the bottom to drop out, won't he? Because he wants you and I to learn it's all him. May we realize what David says in verse 7, you have made my mountain stand strong. God, this season of blessing, this season of goodness and prosperity is not because I'm clever or a good planner. Oh, God uses those things, certainly. But the real reason for your strong position is the favor of God in your life. And strong is the man and strong is the woman that realizes it. I am wrapped in the Lord. When God reveals to us that we're beginning to have the wrong heart toward our blessing, as David says there in verse 7, by hiding his face, then may we, like David in verses 8, 9, and 10, may we cry out, God, what I am nothing apart from you. What profit is my life apart from you? Have mercy on me. Be my help again. Let me see the reason I am blessed is because you have chosen to pour your love upon me. It's your favor, God. It's a great thing to keep in the forefront of our minds. God gives David a new healing, a new song, a new heart. And then finally, he gives him a new day. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. What a powerful way David ends this psalm. Not only did God give David a new healing and a new song and a new heart that was right with God, God also gives David a new day. Seven times in Psalm 30, David writes, you have, showing again everything that was happening in David's life, in the life of the nation of Israel, was the hand of the Lord working on his and their behalf. Even God's chastening of David was an expression of his love and favor, getting David back on track with him. Remember what the author of Hebrews says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You find yourself getting caught every time you take a wrong turn? Do you find that you're not very good at hiding your sin? Praise the Lord. I wish I could get better. No, you don't. Because the Lord corrects whom he loves. Man, that's what I think. Oh, Lord, thanks for loving me. Thanks for not letting me just keep walking down this terrible road. God, you are so good. Even God's punishment of David and the nation was working a bigger purpose out of love. The purpose to refine David in his walk. The purpose to deal with the 70,000 Israelites in rebellion. And the purpose to get what would eventually be called the Temple Mount into the possession of David's family. God was clearly at work in everyone's life. And David was so aware of that. Once David came clean with the Lord and repented, he knew he was forgiven and accepted. He moved in his heart from a funeral to a feast. He took off the sackcloth of sadness and put on the garment of gladness, as God truly was implementing a new day in David's life, in the life of the nation. When David says there in verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you, the Hebrew word, get this, precious ones, don't tune out yet. The word translated in English as glory means my heart, my soul. What David is saying is that he was singing to the Lord from the depths of his being. And David realizes he would be doing that forever. As he expresses at the final verse of Psalm 30, David knew he would be singing God's praise forever. And so he wanted to get started right now. What a great lesson for us tonight. I've often been challenged with the truth that I really would love for you to think through just your own life. No show of hands. Just let the Holy Spirit work within you. Will heaven be the beginning and fulfillment of everything that is important and special to you? Or will it be the end? Do you understand what I mean? If carnality and self-focus is really your thing, listen, you're saved not because of what you have done. You're saved because of what Jesus did for you. You're saved by your belief and accepting what Jesus did on the cross for you. And so you are going to heaven if you have truly received the Lord, even if carnality and selfishness a lot of times is your thing. But listen to me, precious ones. Carnality and selfishness are not the activities of heaven. So again, I ask, will heaven be the fulfillment and continuation of everything that is important to you in your life now? Or will it be the end? Because the flip side, if loving God is our thing, if growing in Him is our passion, if worshiping Him and following Him is your thing, even though I know none of us do it perfectly in these earthly bodies with our sin nature still intact. But if loving God, worshiping God, following God is your thing, don't you know heaven will just be a wonderful expansion of everything you love and are living for? And yet, if those things are not yet your thing, then maybe for you tonight needs to be the start of a new day as well. You need to make a decision tonight. God, those things, loving you, just worshiping you, growing in you, maturing in you, those things need to start being my thing. You will worship God forever and ever. You will grow in your knowledge of Him forever and ever. And if that is the activity of heaven, then maybe we should get started right now. Maybe we should make it our thing tonight. That's what David is saying. David is saying we have a choice before us tonight to continue in the way we're going. And if it's contrary to the heart of God, it will just eat our lives and spit it out. Or we can decide to go in a completely different direction tonight. Like David, we have a choice before us. Every difficult experience of life, and David had many of them. I know you do, I do. But every difficult experience is an opportunity for you to have a pity party or attend a rehearsal for singing in the choirs of heaven. All of us have a lifetime of grace to prepare us for eternity of glory. David was willing to choose to go in a completely different direction. David was willing to let even the hard things in his life be an opportunity for praise. What will you and I do? For David, this was a dawning of a new day after a time of suffering and darkness. And we have that opportunity before us. The same promises David was walking in are available to us. David says in verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Again, church, unfortunately, all of us know what it's like to mourn. All of us know what it's like to grieve. For different reasons, to grieve because of circumstances in our life, to grieve because of the attack of the enemy and the attack of others, to grieve because our sin and the devastation it brings in our lives. We all know what it's like to mourn and grieve. But the question I know the Lord wants to ask of your heart tonight is, how long are you going to stay there? Oh, don't misunderstand me, precious ones. If you're mourning over the loss of a loved one, if your grief is over a terrible health diagnosis, it takes time to mourn. It takes time to grieve. It's part of how God designs us as humans. It takes time to let God begin to restore those broken parts of our lives. But I want to fill your heart with hope tonight. Eventually, he can take off those terribly uncomfortable garments of sorrow, and he can give you a garment of praise, a garment of gladness once again. Man, if your grief comes from loss, if your grief comes from trial, give your time, give your heart time to grieve, and then allow God to turn your mourning into dancing. But if your grief and your mourning is because of sin, if that's why you're at where you're at tonight, well, I know the word of the Lord for you tonight is, you have dwelt at this mountain long enough. It is time to move on. It is time to allow God to turn your mourning into dancing. And how can he do that? Oh, friend, he has provided everything you need. As we talked about last Sunday, on that same mountain where David purchased the threshing floor of Araunah, on that same mountain, Jesus died for my sin and yours. And that means, hear me, that means the price has been paid. You no longer have to live under guilt and the weight and the grief and the mourning over sin. You can and must confess it to the Lord tonight and determine to repent. A word we all know means to turn and go in the opposite direction. And as you do, by the grace of God and by the power of his Holy Spirit, as you go in a different direction, he can, in fact, he will turn your mourning into dancing. He will take that uncomfortable garment of sorrow and he will give you a garment of praise. As David wrote in Psalm 32, "Oh, how happy is the man whose sin is forgiven." Amen to that, isn't that right? Man, you just have those moments where you confess. You bring it to the Lord. And at first, the enemy, oh, he's right there, isn't he? What, you think God wants to hear this story again? He's tired of hearing the same confession. What is this, the 800th time you did that? There's condemnation from the enemy. But then you hear the voice of the Lord, don't you? You hear the voice of the Lord because you have been taught it so many times, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man, and guess what, women, you're included too, of all of his sin. Isn't that great? Not most of your sin. That would be devastating. Not the vast majority. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from most of our iniquity. You know that's not what it says. Correct me. That's not what it says. he confesses and he cleanses us from all. Here you go, Greek lesson tonight. All means all. Every stinking bit of it. All. God has washed away all of your sin. I will never forget. You know, you grow up in the church, and there's a lot of advantages to that. But sometimes we grow up and we get a little, you know, used to condemnation, right? I know I shouldn't be this way. I know better. I know what's going on. And you confess things. And I remember sitting in this room as a young man. Pastor Rob was just teaching, and he just mentioned that God looks over our lives because of what he did, not because we deserve it. Don't misunderstand me. Because of what God has done. And he just looks at us and says, what sin? And I was like, whoa, back up the tape. That's how old I am. Back up the tape. Just rewind that a little bit. What sin? Oh God, you know. And he does. He knows. But he has chosen to forget everything you and I have ever done. He has chosen to cleanse it by his blood. And I remember that night in this room hearing God say to my heart, what sin? What are you all mopey about? Did you confess it? I did. Have you repented? You turned? I have. It's gone, bro. It's gone. I was like, God, damn, that's amazing. That I understand what David's saying. Oh, how happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. That is true of every one of you tonight. Oh, if you're holding on to stuff, yeah, stop it. Stop it. Take it to the Lord and say, God, get this out of my heart and life. You have paid everything that I need. So I confess it to you. And God will speak over your life. What sin? It's gone. And you and I can be happy. You and I can rejoice. You and I can praise because God has taken away our sin and he can turn your mourning into dancing. He can take off that garment of sorrow and give you a garment of praise. Amen to that. Amen.